In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Congratulations to everybody. Today is Palm Sunday. If we haven't noticed, palms everywhere. This day is one of the greatest feasts in the church. And you might look at it and think, well, it doesn't seem much like a feast. We're going into Holy Week, you know, just by this evening. But actually, this feast is a great feast because it's the feast where our Lord entered into Jerusalem. And it actually, if you look at it, it's kind of, and with the great processions, we had a procession in the morning, we had procession last night. With much procession, they went into Jerusalem. And if you look at it in the same manner, our procession is going to be when we go into the heavenly Jerusalem. And the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be this great and heavenly procession that all of the righteous from Adam until the last day are going to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in this glorious procession into the heavenly Jerusalem. But in order to enter into this procession, we have to recognize what the Lord's entry into Jerusalem meant for each of us. Our Lord didn't want to just go into Jerusalem just for the sake of going there. Yes, fulfilled the prophecies, but he was concerned about the heart and the soul of every person and the house of every person. And that's why for those of us who attended the matin service this morning, we heard the gospel of Zacchaeus, which is an example of a Gentile, a non-believer, or a non-Jew, where our Lord Jesus Christ went into his house and transformed his life, or transformed his house, transformed his heart. He went from somebody who was just to be a tax collector to somebody who follows him and gave up to half his goods to the poor. And all of this transformation was done because he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart and into his home. And we look at this and we can ask ourselves, okay, what are some of the reasons why I might reject the Lord Jesus Christ, or why I might reject this King? In the gospel of today, Matthew says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So he says, behold, your King is coming to you. So this message is for all of us. Your King is coming to you. What's going to be our response? Are we going to reject him like some of the Jews did, or are we going to accept him like Zacchaeus did? And if you look at it, the majority of the people there, they start off the beginning of the week and they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And this was a saying that was only given to the Messiah. Hosanna and the Son of David, these two both are messianic terms. And these were said to by the Jews and the people of the Lord. And then 5 days later, 6 days later, on Good Friday, these same people, they're screaming, crucify him, crucify him. So we see here an apparent rejection by the Jews, the elders, and even some of the general people, the general population. So why is it that we reject the King? Why is it that we reject the Lord Jesus Christ in our life? The first might be because God's standard of measure is not like mine. God's standard of measure is not like what I measure. And if I, you know, sometimes we'll say, I don't think this is right, and we imprint that on God himself and say, oh, how could he do this? We often want God and the church to function according to my own judgment. I think the church or God should be done a certain way, run a certain way, or do something in particular. And I think it should be done that way. And if it's not done that way, then you know we feel that then God is mistaken or the church is mistaken. Maybe there's a particular problem, and I think okay, the church should handle it this way, or maybe this person in particular. I know he's living with this sin. How is the church letting this person take communion? So we might have these judgments for ourselves, and then impose that on God and thinking that God should do the same thing and the same response that we should. And actually, you know, if you look at how God worked, he worked in a way from the beginning in a way that was not the way that I would work, or maybe the way that you would work. For example, I maybe wouldn't have created man, but God created man. I may have not given him a free will. I probably wouldn't have wanted him just to be a robot and do what I say. But God gave him a free will to let him turn. And not just he gave him a free will, but he knew he would turn from him, but he created him anyway. Then God gave this man that he created a Levitical law that was supposed to be given to him for a sense of judgment and justice, that to judge and judge the, to give judgment and justice to the people, knowing that these people would turn away from it. But he still gave them the law. I probably wouldn't have done that. And then to top it all off, he says, okay, these people have not listened to me since I created them. Let me give them my son. Knowing that they're going to humiliate him, knowing that he's going to die an excruciating death. How many of us as parents would give our children, or put our children in a situation that would put them in harm's way? Absolutely none of us. I can barely handle it when my son has a cold, much less put him in harm's way so he can be crucified and tortured. And surely my heart really goes out, and I don't know how the Saint Mary felt, or I'm sure she realized it at the cross, when it was said to her after the Lord, after 8 days he was born, Simeon the elder said to him, or said to her, yes, a sword will pierce your own soul. A sword will pierce your own soul. This child's only 8 days old, and then that's what the mother hears. It's very, very, very tough. So God did things in the way that I probably wouldn't have done it, or you probably would have done it, but he did it anyways, despite all of this, for our salvation. And so we shouldn't look at God and try to measure God up to my standards, but we should look to him up and measure our standards up to God's. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So it says all the ways of the man are pure in his own eyes, but it says let the Lord weigh. Let the Lord do the one to do the weighing. Let the Lord be the one to do the judging, not us. The second thing we can, a reason why we might reject the king to coming into our home or into our hearts, is because he holds us responsible and accountable for the things that he's given us. Many of us don't like to face this fact that eventually we're ultimately going to be responsible and accountable. Our Lord said, told a parable, the parable of the talents. He gave 1 5, 1 3, and 1 1. And it says in Matthew 25, Lord, I knew you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So the servant who had one talent, and the talent isn't, you know, it could be interpreted as just a talent, to have a gift of whatever. But a talent is actually a sum of money, a large sum of money. And God gave him this talent for him to exchange and to make money and for him. But he didn't do that. So God didn't say, okay, ma'alish ya habibi, tabtab alay, and said, that's it, and sent him on his way. But what did he respond and said? You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So he's saying that beforehand you knew that I was, you know, reaping where I didn't sow, and yet you didn't even deposit my money in the bank. And when you deposit the money in the bank, we don't have to do anything. We just go to the bank, give them the money, and that's it. And we don't have to do anything. Which is kind of like giving our talents or giving our money to somebody else to entrust that with it, you know, to be able to glorify God with it. But he didn't do any of this. He was just a lazy servant, and he was scared. So he didn't do anything, and he gave it back to the Lord as is, untouched. But he forgot to realize that God's going to hold him accountable. So God gives us talents. God gives us, you know, if he gave us money, that's a talent. If he gave us the gift of speaking, that's a talent. If he gave us the gift of teaching, that's a talent. If he gave us the gift of serving, that's a talent. He gave us all of these gifts. And if one day in the last judgment, he's going to come and ask us, the talents that I've given you, you're going to be held accountable for it. And you're going to be required to give, you know, your explanation as to how you use this talent. So whether he's a harsh teacher or not, it doesn't matter. Suppose, you know, your teacher in school, you know, is a mean teacher, you don't like her, and she gives you an assignment that's maybe a little bit difficult. Because the teacher is harsh, do you just go hide your notebook under your pillow or under your mattress and try to forget about it? Does that solve anything? I wish it did, but it doesn't. So hiding your talent or hiding what God has given you is not a means to any solution. It's just covering the problem and actually just puts us in this delusionary world and not in touch with real reality. So some people, they don't want to be held accountable, so they simply avoid him altogether. But avoidance is not the solution for anything. It's simply turning our face in the dirt and trying to avoid reality. The third thing, the third reason why we can possibly reject kingship of God or reject the king is our ignorance. It was said to people in Jerusalem today that when he came into the city, it said that some of the multitudes were moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So they didn't know who he was. They were just ignorant of him. But again, ignorance is not an excuse for us not to accept him. Yes, it might be a reason why we don't, why we reject him, because we don't understand. But having that ignorance doesn't mean that excuses us. We're not going to be able to come before God in the last day and said, "I didn't know anything about you." But he'll ask us, "But you know what? You have the opportunity to. I sent you the priests, I sent you the bishops, I sent you the prophets." And that's what he told the Jews. He told them that he gave them this parable of this wicked the vine dresser. He was the vine, the owner of the vineyard, and he leased it to the Jews in the story, or the vine dressers. And every time he would send somebody to get, you know, just some fruit from this vineyard, they turned him away and beat him, and eventually he sent his son and they killed him. So the purpose of this story was to tell the Jews that I sent you so many of the prophets and you didn't listen to them. I sent you even my only begotten son and you're going to kill him. So it's not, our ignorance isn't an excuse. So we have to strive. If God's given us the opportunity to learn, we have to do that. We have to accept him and not reject him because of our ignorance, or lean on ignorance as an excuse to reject him. The fourth reason why we possibly reject the king or the kingship of God is because it means that we have to suffer or might feel deprived. The Lord Jesus Christ said many things regarding the Christians or those who are going to follow him or those who accept him. He said that you have to bear your cross. He said that you have to hate your father and your mother. He said that you, and he said in Luke chapter 14, "So likewise, whatsoever you do, whoever of you does not forsake all that is his cannot be my disciple." So he says to hate our family members. It says to bear the cross, and then finally it says to hate everything and be able to forsake everything. Not that he's asking us to hate our parents or hate our family members, of course not, but he wants to be the priority. He wants to be number one. He doesn't want anything else to come before him. So yes, following him isn't going to be easy. Yes, it's going to cause us to go through some difficulty, which we know. But we should accept willingly and thankfully, knowing that this final procession that we're all rejoicing with today will be in the same likeness, but in a million times over, in the glorious procession into the heavenly Jerusalem. And if you look at it as well, in the story of the rich man came to Christ and told him, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And he told him, "You know the commandments." He said, "I've kept the commandments." But then he said, "You lack one thing, to go and sell your possessions and take up your cross and follow me." And then he turned away, saddened, because sorrowful, because he couldn't give up those things. So his wealth and his position were a cause for him to reject the kingship of God or reject Christ as a king. Lastly, another reason why we might reject the king is that it could mean that we have to change. It means that we have to change. The Pharisees, they found fault in the disciples of the Lord Jesus when they saw them washing their hands in not the prescribed manner by them. So the Pharisees, they added some laws to what the law of the old, the Torah said, and that you have to wash, but they have to wash in a special way. It's kind of like maybe a secret handshake, if you so to speak. And they realized that his disciples didn't do that. And our Lord Jesus Christ responded to them about this when they approached him about it. And they said, All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. So they didn't realize that the traditions that they had made up, they had to change it. And they were willing to change those traditions and accept what Christ was teaching them. So they rejected him and they crucified him. And if you look at it as well, many of us, when we come to Christ and we hear the sermons and we read the Bible and we attend Sunday school, we realize that something's wrong in us and we have to change. But we don't like that. We don't like to be told that we have to change, or we don't like to change in general. People just like to stay in the status quo and be as they are. But change is what is required of the believer. We have to change and put on the new man. We have to change to take off the old man. We have to change to be able to forsake sin. All of these things we have to change. I mean, we shouldn't fear the consequences of those changes, because ultimately we're changing for truth, and truth stands above all things. As Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're changing for the sake of truth, it's a true change. Regardless of the consequences, we should do it. And we should face those consequences with a joyous heart and not with a heavy heart. And it takes somebody that has a humble spirit to be able to change their own self. We have to put on this cloak of humility and realize that I'm not the best person. Realize that there are many things in me that I should change. And not just to realize it, but do it. Be able to accept maybe the comments from people when they see your change. Be ready to get a stare here or there when you start coming to church more often, or when you tell your wife that I want to start reading the Bible together and praying together. Be ready for that stuff and take it joyfully, knowing that what you're doing is for the sake of truth, for the sake of following him and accepting Christ as your king and not rejecting him as those the Jews did of the time. And on the last note, our teacher Solomon tells us something very nice. In Proverbs 23, he says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So he says, buy the truth and do not sell it. This is an investment. When we search after the truth, it's an investment. We buy it and we don't sell it. We hold on to it like a precious diamond, and we don't sell it. So have this truth, have this kingship, have this king as this precious gem that you are buying, as this precious pearl that you own or you want to purchase, and don't sell it for any reason at all. May God grant us a glorious feast and to rejoice with Christ entering into our home and in our hearts, and not just rejoicing now in the external festivities with the church and the entry of the Lord into Jerusalem, but let there be a true change today in accepting him as our King. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.